For scripture reading this evening, we turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 12. We're going to read the first 34 verses. Our text is verses 13 through 21. It's too long to read again, so let's pay special attention to that. I'll remind you as we read Luke 12. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Now is what we consider. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plenteously, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We'll just continue reading this next section. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature 1 cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. And provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning you were all filled to the full at the Lord's table, so that spiritually you should be satisfied, content. You should be filled with all the blessings of good spiritual food, happiness and joy and peace. And yet it often happens that even immediately after so eating and drinking and so being filled with our Lord Jesus Christ, that we feel empty. We still feel a hole in ourselves. We feel restless. Something's wrong. We go about in a frenzy, yet looking for more. Or we come to church, and there at church, the Lord speaks to us his word through a faithful pastor. That word comes to us in all of its glory and wonder, even should the pastor be not as smooth as we think he ought to be, or quite the person we would want as a pastor. Nevertheless, he faithfully speaks the word of God, and it's taken in. It should be food and drink for our souls, even the highest form of nourishment. And yet we leave and go home looking for something else. There's no real satisfaction, no real contentment. There's something wrong. Perhaps we even missed what the Lord had to say, or we found it boring. Nevertheless, we listen. Something like that is what the Lord is addressing here. And you will notice that he is addressing this when you take notice that the parable, the passage that we're considering tonight, is occasioned by an interruption of his sermon. You must imagine the context being similar to this, that surrounding Jesus are all sorts of people, people of some interest in the kingdom, who are looking at Jesus as the Christ and the Messiah. He begins by speaking to his disciples, and he's preaching a sermon, much like I'm preaching to you. And then you have to imagine that in the middle of my sermon, someone stands up and says, excuse me, Pastor, I have a problem. And he brings out the problem. The problem is that this man's been cheated out of his inheritance. There's two brothers. Their last parent has died. And there has been a will. Apparently, monies are to be split between the two brothers, and one has simply taken it all. and the other is left with nothing. And this man sees that occasion, that issue, as so important that he rudely interrupts Jesus. And Jesus immediately sees that there's something seriously wrong here. He must address it. He stops. And he gets at the heart of the issue. He gets at the heart of why this man so rudely interrupted him. He gets at the heart of why this man would even ask that kind of question to him, the Christ. And he's also getting at why it is that he has to give all the admonishment in this section about contentment and not worrying about things, about how we live our life down here below. This parable addresses all that and the fundamental problem with that man. It explains why he interrupted Jesus, why he went to Jesus with that problem, and his problem also explains why it is that Jesus must address us. Even notice in the passage, after the man speaks, Jesus does not reply to the man, but he turns to them. That is, his own disciples, his own people, we may assume his own elect children who are gathered there. And he directs his words, rather sharp words, not only to this man, but to his church, his people, telling us that this is something important for us to hear, something that Jesus must address that's a real threat to the enjoyment of life in the kingdom of heaven. The parable is the parable of the rich fool. Consider that with me tonight, the rich fool. And we'll notice in the first place the fool's sin. The fool's sin. And secondly, the Lord's judgment or condemnation of that sin. And finally, the heavenly wisdom that he teaches. There is a sin here that Jesus addresses. And what I hope you understand is that Jesus addresses this sin, first of all, because it's very prevalent. When Jesus addresses it, he addresses it as a sin that affects his own people, that they themselves need to grapple and wrestle with, and which they need forgiveness and deliverance from, and a sin that is of great spiritual harm and danger, much more than we can imagine. It's a sin that can reside in our heart and lie there and create all sorts of spiritual damage, and yet we can be blind to it, as blind as the man whom Jesus addresses, who is filled with that sin. It's a sin so important and so fundamental to all other sins, that even the Apostle Paul himself said that it was the sin that when he noticed it, when Jesus came to him and arrested him, even as he was trying to arrest Jesus' own disciples, stopped him short and made him see he was not the keeper of the law that he thought he was. And he says in the book of Romans, I thought I kept the law. That I was, as we would say today, a good Christian. I was a good Pharisee. I was a good Jew, a good follower of God, I thought, until I got to this sin. It's a sin addressed by the 10th commandment. and it's the sin of covetousness. That's the sin Jesus addresses here. Take heed and beware of covetousness. That's what we're going to focus on tonight. Now, we must be clear and understand that that is the evil, nothing else. The evil that Jesus addresses is not riches, not possessions, not being wealthy. The man in the parable was indeed rich, but not here nor anywhere in Scripture does Jesus condemn as sinful having riches. In fact, we may assume that this man had gotten rich from God's own bounty. He was rich with God's own gifts. And likely that being a good Jew, he even acknowledged that the riches he had came from God. The sin of this man was also not that he had become rich by illegal means, by dishonesty, by deceit, by cheating his workers or those who bought from him. There were those in Jesus' day who did that. The publicans were known for that. But there's nothing here about that. Even in the parable that Jesus uses to speak about this man's sin, the issue is not dishonesty or deceit. We may assume that the man who came to Jesus with this sin nevertheless came to him with a legitimate issue, that he, if brought to a court of law, likely had a case. Indeed, his brother had cheated him. He was the honest one. And yet Jesus has something to say to him. It's important to note, I make a point of that, because so deceitful is this sin that there's more ways than we can count to say, well, I'm not guilty of that sin. And one of the chief ones is, well, this word isn't addressed to me. I'm not rich. The issue isn't riches. In fact, possible, even likely, that this sin is committed more by poor people than by the rich. Besides that, it is indeed true that this sin leads to deceit and can lead to theft and lead to violence of all kind. But that's not the issue here. The sin is covetousness. So what is covetousness? Covetousness is one of the simplest sins to define. It is simply the sin of wanting more. That's it. It's no more complicated than that. Of wanting more and then more. It's the sin of wanting more lands, a more house, more cars, more money, more children, more clothes, more members in our church. Doesn't matter what the more really is, as long as you understand it's the desire to have more of something earthly, really anything earthly. It's not simply the desire to have something illicit, something wrong, something you mayn't have, but almost always covetousness pertains to wanting more of something that's legitimate, good, enjoyable, a gift from God, even a gift from God that the Bible says God gives for our enjoyment. The sin is not the enjoyment of that which God gives, but it's simply the desire to have more and more. And What I'm pointing out here is this. It's the sin of wanting more, but then when one gets the more, one still wants more. Now that's really covetousness. You could, of course, say to me, well, Reverend, of course, if I have something and it's not quite enough, it's not sin all by itself to want just a little more, is it? No, not as such. I suppose you and I could come up with a number of examples where a little more wouldn't hurt and is desirable, even maybe perhaps necessary. But you see, the sin of covetousness is always, if I get the more, then I'll be happy. You see, the sin of covetousness is, if I just get the more, then I won't want more. But covetousness is insatiable. It never is full. It's never fed enough. And so you have to understand that with covetousness comes the power of the sin. What's the power of it? And the power of it is the individual who's covetous believes that he needs the more. And it really doesn't matter what the more is. If I just have one more dress, if I just have two more feet on my boat, if I just have 1,000 more square feet to my house, one more grandchild, if I just have $1,000 more in a month, then I won't want more. Then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll be happy. Then I will have enough. That's the sin of covetousness. And what the Lord points out about the seriousness of the sin is that it's idolatry. That's what the Apostle Paul calls it in Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. And we all say, yes, let's mortify that. Then he adds in covetousness, which is idolatry. You see, that's the seriousness of this sin. That's why Jesus stops. That's why Jesus allows his sermon to be interrupted, and that's why he responds the way he does. It's idolatry. Covetousness is the worship of a creature. We say it's not. We think it's not. We say to ourselves, this is a legitimate need. We excuse it. We justify it. And if we would have it pointed out, we wouldn't call it idolatry, but Jesus does. Because it's the worship of the creature is the highest good. It's the worship of things with the idea that they will make me happy. They will satisfy my life. They will fill this empty void that I have. Then I will be content. Then I will be happy. Then I will have a smile on my face. But you see, that's worship of the thing. That's idolatry. It's even worse than that. You see, it's a religion. If it's idolatry, it's a religion. And you all know what religion is. Religion is the worship of something. That is, it's the seeking of something and the giving of one's life for something. Every religion recognizes that. Doesn't matter what it is, all religion involves the giving of your heart, the giving of your soul, the giving of your time, the giving of your energy to that which you serve and you worship, that which you seek. And so the individual that's covetous is not only an idolater, but he will give himself over to the worship of that idol. That's what will consume his time. That's what will occupy his mind. That's what will sit in his heart and ferment. That's what he will be thinking about. Don't you see? That's why the man interrupted Jesus. Here, Jesus is giving a sermon. an unbelievable sermon, a sermon in which he's warning the people, deny me, and I will deny you. Take heed to my gospel, take heed to my words. And all this man can think about is the brother that's cheating him. And the only reason he can think about that is because he's made riches his idol. He's been covetous. That, brothers and sisters, is the danger. So often, that one sin can be the utter destruction of a family or a home or a church. Why is it that you can have Jesus himself preach? And is there any greater preacher, any greater laborer on the mission field than Jesus? And yet, those who listened rejected his word. It went in one ear and out the other. He got interrupted. Eventually, the people hated him so that they killed him. And if you ask why, the answer in one word really is because they had another God they served. They were covetous. And so they gave themselves to that God. And that is the danger to us. It's worse than that, really. Because the man or the woman, or even the child whose covetousness worships themselves. The idol really is one's own self. That's what will be protected. That's what will be guarded. That's what we will not allow anyone to touch. Myself. Did you notice that even about the rich fool? That the little god here, the little idol, the proud little god and idol that's here is the man himself who rudely interrupted Jesus. And Jesus refers to that in the parable where he has the rich fool speaking. And did you notice how many times he said, I? He doesn't even recognize in his covetousness that these things really came from God. Not even that they came to God using himself as means, which would be legitimate, but this will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater. There I will bestow all my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, this is what I will do. Covetousness uses I a lot. Covetousness manifests itself in the individual who can basically usually only talk about themselves. Even if they go to Jesus, it's I have this problem and I have that problem and I want you to fix this and I want you to fix that. I'm discontent about this and I'm anxious about that. I'm not being fed, etc., etc. But the problem in many cases is that person has turned themselves into an idol, and underlying that is covetousness. That's why the Lord says, as a result of it, that the rich fool was not rich toward God. The God of the rich fool is plain, it's himself. But because of that, he is not rich toward God. Notice it's either or. That's the point Jesus is making tonight. How many times did he not make that point? You cannot. It is impossible to serve God and mammon. When Jesus, in just a little bit, is going to say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, he doesn't mean seek it first and then seek everything else second, but he means seek it exclusively. And then God will take care of the rest. Don't worry about it. Notice this man even has the future under his power. I have this laid up, and I will enjoy that. That's covetousness. That's materialism. And I hope you see, beloved, that it is the God that rules this world. What is the Lord's judgment upon that sin? And the Lord's judgment is not simply upon the sin, but the sinner. To the covetous man and woman and child, the Lord speaks sharply one single word: fool. You fool. You utter and complete fool. That's his condemnation. No smoothing the sharp edges. No saying, well, you know, that's the way we are. This is the kind of thing that we can just expect to go on in the church. No warfare needed here. Well, you're a Christian and you're saved. No, Jesus, again, speaking to them in the parable, to the covetous, says, you fool. That's Jesus' one-word answer to the world. That's Jesus' answer to the so-called American way. To the individual that thinks the great blessedness of America is capitalism. It's the opportunity to make lots of money and to have freedom so that one can use all these goods that are enabled by our society of merchants and markets, and who perhaps greatly minimize freedom to worship God. This is Jesus' answer to most advertising. We read our magazines, look at our billboards, peruse through the internet, spend a long time grazing through Amazon, and what's the message? Is it you have enough? Be content. Put your credit card back in your pocket. God has richly blessed you. You don't need any more. Is that the message? No. You can't even live in America with that kind of message. The message that we hear all around us, 24 hours a day, as it were, is more, more. You need more. Get more. Buy more. Have more. And then you will be more happy. Then you will be more satisfied. Then you will be more respected. Then you will be living more life. Jesus' answer to all that is fool. This is the Lord's answer to the man or woman whose chief goal in life is to lay up much goods for the future, who say to themselves, this is what I must do. This is my goal. This is my aspiration. And it doesn't really matter whether it's a barn or a 401k. A 401k is just a barn for money. If that's you, the Lord says, you fool. You utter fool. This is the answer of Jesus to all of us who are depressed because we don't have more, who become anxious because we might not get more, who judge whether we're being blessed or who judge whether we are having a good year by whether we got more than last year. Jesus says, you fool. To the person who believes that if only they can get a diagnosis that's a better one from another doctor. If only I have this or that, then I will be okay. Jesus says, you fool. And Jesus says that to you and me. Jesus says to your old man of sin, you fool. You recognize this fool, don't you? You recognize him, do you not? It's you and me. This is our nature. This is who we are without Jesus Christ. This is who we are without living his wisdom. Don't say, well, that's not me because I'm poor. As I said, often the poor are just as guilty as the rich. Don't say, well, that's not me. I give plenty to Jesus. I give plenty of time to the church. What about judging what you do according to covetousness? Do we really know how to handle money? That's what we say, right? We're rich, but we know how to handle it. We don't have covetousness, be honest. How many of us, when we read the parable at what the man said, looked at it and didn't see covetousness? In the very parable that Jesus is using to illustrate it, looked at what the man said and said, why, that's wisdom. That's what we all ought to do. We should amass some things for the future. You never know what's going to happen. What's wrong with building bigger barns? What's wrong with even saying, eat, drink, and be merry? God himself puts a sanction upon not enjoying his goods. God gives us things to use to be received with thanksgiving. But that's how subtle this sin is. Don't say it's not me because I'm only a child. We'll test that. Next time you have a birthday, or the next time it's Christmas, and you get everything on your list, and you're done opening them and being all excited, ask yourself whether you want more. Or you go to school and you tell the other kids, this is what I got for my birthday, or this is what I got for Grandma for Christmas, and someone pulls out something you don't have, and you immediately say, I want that too. Do we recognize the danger? Do we recognize that's idolatry? Now, why is it folly? Why does Jesus call it that? And the answer is because you are worshiping, seeking, and serving another God than Jehovah God. So, don't you realize that you're talking about salvation when you're talking about God? It's an amazing thing that God sometimes teaches us when we shut our ears to a word like this. But the fact is, those things can't save you. They can't make you happy. They don't make you happy. And if we would look just a little closer at the world, we would discover that. We should be able to see it, but we're blind to it. What is your real misery in life and death? What is it really? Is it the lack of material goods? Fortunately, no. In fact, I will testify to you that some of the happiest people I have ever run across, genuinely happy people, had nothing. And I mean literally nothing. It's folly because we're serving things that cannot save us. And God has a way, beloved, of doing that. In the time when the doctor comes and says, you have cancer, and there's a good chance you're going to die, what will all those things save you? Oh, I can hire a better doctor. Yeah, but can they save you? Can they deliver you? God has a way of bringing to us times of sadness and great grief and trouble. And then see whether that big, huge house and that extra car you didn't really need or the bigger boat really brings you happiness. Does it fill the hole in your soul? And the answer is no, it can't. No idol God ever has. And simply look at the parable. All that man's riches couldn't extend his life one more second than God had allotted for him in his life. He had assumed he was going to live much longer and even be able to enjoy that much longer life. But none of those things could save him from death. And then keep in mind, exactly because this man was not rich toward God, in other words, poor toward God, God will not be helping him either. He will not be crying out to God for help. Instead, he'll be crying because he must leave this all behind. And take note of that. The man is actually serving himself. He's the idol God. And can this idol God save himself from this sin? Can he save himself from death? Can he bring himself true joy and happiness? That's why it's foolish. It's foolish because the emptiness of man cannot be satisfied with earthly things. What we forget is that we are not fundamentally earthly creatures, but we are creatures who were made for God. We were made in God's image. We were made to have fellowship with God. We were created to be filled and satisfied, not with earthly things, but with spiritual things. That is really the emptiness that one feels. And one feels especially when he does not have God. And then compounds the error and the sin by imagining that he can fill the emptiness, fill the void with these things. And it never works. Never has. The ads may show smiley faces and we may see them on their boats waving and think to ourselves, my, what a good time they're having. Don't be fooled. Their souls are empty. Their souls are dark. They're fools. Besides that, the whole basic premise of covetousness is false, which is the assumption that there is joy in the abundance of things. Actually, life, Jesus says. Notice he himself brings it up. He thought, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. There he gets at the root of the issue. The root of the problem is that the abundance of things is what life is all about. That's not new thinking. That's old as the devil himself. And Jesus addressed it thousands of years ago in Scripture for us. The heavenly wisdom here over against that kind of earthly, physical, natural folly. And here we must see Jesus speaks to us too. To the old man, he says, you fool, you must die. Your old man must go into the grave. Your old man must be destroyed. That covetous, dark, black, empty, worthless nature is a fool. But now also, what's the wisdom? Because that's why Jesus spoke parables, to make them plain, so plain that there's no excuse even for saying, oh yeah, that's a nice story. Doesn't apply to me. It might apply to Bob, but not to me. Now, earthly wisdom, the Lord teaches here and is received by us, is addressed to our no man. And what is it? Well, wisdom is to adapt your life to what's real. It's to adapt your life to what's really real, not what Hollywood says is real, not what the government politicians say is real, not what your old man says is real, but what God says is real. And what's real is God. What's real is sin. What's real is death. What's real is Jesus Christ. What's real is covetousness. What's real is the destruction that it brings. And so this wisdom begins with the attitude and decision by the grace of God that God is God alone. The one who is wise says, there is no God. No God in my life. No God in the church. No God in my home. No God in my family. But the God of Jesus Christ. No TV will be God. No square footage will be God. No cars will be God. No money will be God. No 401k will be God. No covetousness. No worship of myself. I am not God. You see, that's wisdom. That's what Jesus says ought to be in our heart and in our soul. Also this, that one is convinced with all their heart that the true enjoyment of life, that which really, really fills the soul, that gives pleasure more than anything, really instead of everything, it's God. It's to walk with God, to talk to God, to have Him hold your hand, to have Him speak to you, even to say, now you fool. Stop that. That's the wisdom. And as far as earthly things are concerned, this Jesus and his wisdom doesn't say, that's the problem. Let's require that you sell everything. Jesus doesn't do it. He told a man that once to expose his covetousness. And that's a good way to look at it sometime. About the time that you and I say to ourselves, well, that's not me. That's Bob again, but not me. I know how to handle money. I'm not covetousness. When I look through Amazon, I'm just looking for things I need. And about that time, maybe ask yourself, all right, fair enough. Go sell it all and then give it to the poor. Now, Jesus doesn't require that, but that's his test. That's his test, and he means it. You see, what Jesus is teaching there is the real Christian attitude toward riches. And if you have some time, pull out John Calvin and read him on this. In his Institutes, you'll find it on the Christian life. And he sets forth what true Christian liberty is, and that's that we're free of the allure of riches. We're indifferent, is the word he used. You're indifferent toward them. If you have them, you're happy. If you don't have them, you're happy. If the market goes up and you gain $1 million in a day, just the way you were if you lost $1 million. You see, earthly wisdom is in the first place that we're indifferent. Indifferent in that they don't determine our happiness and our joy and our pleasure. And the second thing is, this is the other test of covetousness, what God gives you, he doesn't give for you. That's not real communion of the saints. That's not real Christian attitude. What God gives, he gives for others. And sometimes that even explains why some people are rich. Some people don't have riches because God knows them and knows that would be a temptation to them. They're stingy. They're not generous. And there's others who are always thinking of others, and oftentimes they are rich. They're liberal. God knows these things, and he knows better than us who can handle what. But we must be indifferent to them, and number two, they're for him. We must be rich toward God with our riches. That's the wisdom, the true wisdom of laying up riches in heaven. Jesus talks about that. If only, beloved people of God, be honest, we would spend far more time laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So hear Jesus' word. Hear his word. Beware, beware of covetousness. And to the covetous, he says, fool. And to you, he says, seek the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, we are fools. We are foolish with our time and our money, with our hearts and our minds. Forgive us. O Lord, help us to see that there is satisfaction and joy and pleasures only in that which was symbolized by the bread and the wine, both the necessities of life and the joys of life, which is Jesus Christ. Satisfy, O Lord, our souls with him so that we need no other satisfaction, so that we are filled. This is our prayer, and we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.